I can think of no better way to celebrate Jesus tonight on Good Friday than by focusing on the cross and the Lord's Supper. We're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper yet this evening, a very appropriate thing to do tonight. So let's offer our hearts and our minds up to the Lord right now as we prepare to dig into God's Word. Father, pour out your Spirit on us tonight. We recognize that your Word teaches that He already is living in each and every one of us who believes. But we want Him to work. We want Him to move. We want Him to change our thinking and the things that we believe and our affections and our surrender and our love for the Lord. Mold us into greater Christ-likeness. Help us to be more like the Son who gave Himself at the cross for us. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 29, give us an account of the Lord's Supper. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." It's a familiar story. We reference it every month as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Most of the time, we reflect on some portion of the Apostle Paul's instruction from 1 Corinthians 11. That's the more extended bit of instruction in Scripture on the topic of the Lord's Supper. And it can become easy to associate the Lord's Supper with Sunday mornings and with 1 Corinthians 11, and that's understandable. But the Lord's Supper was instituted by Jesus. He began it, and He began it on the night when He was betrayed. He began it the night before the cross. We, in Christian history, refer to it as Maundy Thursday. And what happened was Jesus took something that was familiar, and He utterly transformed it. The Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. Now, what happened was they were celebrating the Passover meal. That's an Old Testament, Old Covenant celebration that goes back to when God rescued His people out of Egypt. God had allowed His people to be brought into slavery in Egypt and to suffer there for 400 years, and then He brought them out. And when He brought them out, He did it in an amazing way, demonstrating His might. 10 plagues over the land that did not touch His people, miraculous escape across the Red Sea on dry land, the destruction of the Egyptian army in pursuit, and more. And after that, God had His people continue to reflect on His rescue, continue to remember how He did it by means of the Passover meal. And that Passover meal had unleavened bread. Unleavened because His people, when they fled Egypt, didn't have time to let the bread rise. A lot of us today are not familiar with bread baking. We go to the store and buy it already baked. But if you bake bread, you have to give it time to rise. And they didn't have that. So their bread was like crackers or matzah, as we would say today. That's why when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we end up with these little cracker things that we call bread. The Lord's Supper also involved a cup. And in fact, there was a number of different times in the course of the Passover meal that observants would drink from a cup of wine. And we don't know which of those moments in the meal this was. But what Jesus did was He said, "We're going to forward from what God did then for rescue to what I'm doing tomorrow for rescue." From God rescuing His people out of slavery in Egypt to me rescuing you out of slavery to sin and death. And it's not about not having time for bread to rise. It's about my body that's going to be given at the cross. And it's not about a cup in the Last Supper celebrating this or that detail. It's about my blood that's going to be shed tomorrow. Death is at the center and the heart of the Lord's Supper. Verses 27 and 28, and he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. You see, Jesus was instituting a new covenant. He was saying there's a new way to be right with God. There's a new way to have relationship with God. It doesn't depend on works. It doesn't depend on performance and getting an A+, a perfect score on your obedience. It depends on me, Jesus, in your place. This is my blood, Jesus' blood, of this new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Why does he need to do that? Why couldn't he simply give a good sermon and say, new covenant now, because I did a great sermon? Well, Scripture tells us, Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is death. The wages of your sin is your death. Eternally. Alienation from God. Hell. Torment. That is the cost of sinning. You cannot choose sin. You cannot act in a sinful way and not earn those wages. And God, being just, will always pay out the wages that we earn. For him to do otherwise would be unjust and unrighteous. He wouldn't be good. Hebrews 9:22 tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Why? Because you can't forgive something unless the wages of that thing have been paid. The shedding of blood is not about, oh, I pricked my finger, I got a paper cut. It's about death. That's why every time we see any image of this kind of sacrifice, it's always a unto the death sacrifice. Whether it was lambs or rams or bulls or pigeons in the Old Testament, or whether it's Jesus on the cross. The wages of sin is death, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The Christian story is a bloody story, a story of guilt and shame and horror and death, because it's the story of our wickedness and rebellion against God. The wages of your sin is your death, unless you accept the gift of God where Jesus dies in your place. And that's what Good Friday was about. It was about Jesus saying, no, divert your wrath, Father. Divert it from them and toward me. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. His death was not random. It wasn't purposeless. It was intentional, with the goal of sins being forgiven. And Jesus did not fail in what he set out to accomplish. Sins are forgiven on the basis of Jesus' death on that cross on Good Friday. That was the point. To give his life in place of others, that others might be forgiven. That we might be forgiven. This isn't abstract. Oh, just understand it out there. This is for you. This is for me. And this is for your family members or neighbors or teachers or coworkers, if they too would surrender to Jesus Christ in repentant faith. It only worked, though, because Jesus wasn't himself guilty. Because his life had no sin in it. That's the only reason that he could give his in place of ours. And he did. But not just for one. Jesus didn't die for just one person, not for just Peter or just his mother Mary or just John, but for many, verse 28 tells us. For many. Well, who are those many? Is it the white people, the brown people, the black people, the yellow people, the people in this country, that country, the other country, the rich people, the poor people? It's for whosoever believes. There is no category excluded other than those who don't believe. That's the only litmus test. That's the only in or out qualification. Repentant faith in Jesus or not. Whosoever believes. Have you ever considered that Jesus died, yes, for your forgiveness, but for more than that? You see, it's not just forgiveness of sins that is discussed in the Lord's Supper. It goes beyond that. It's about resurrection. Look at verse 29. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. There's amazing things there. Jesus knows that he's going to be dead by this time tomorrow, right? He says this Thursday night, and he knows by Friday night he's going to be dead. He understood that his blood was going to be poured out. Luke 9:22, before this comes about, Jesus said to his disciples, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed." Jesus knows he's dying. How then can he talk about in the future, down the road, celebrating this meal yet again with his followers? Well, he knows the resurrection is coming. He knows that death is coming, but he also knows resurrection is coming. He understood that even when he predicted his death in advance. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. You see, Jesus knew that Friday was his death, but he knew that Sunday was life again. He understood that he was going to be buried, but he understood that the grave would not hold him. The cross leads to resurrection. I love the Chronicles of Narnia and the book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And this scene where Lucy and Susan are mourning the Jesus figure, Aslan's, death. And they're heartbroken. And then suddenly he's alive. And they don't understand how this can be. And Lewis explains that the grave cannot hold one who dies but is innocent. That's a pretty good summary of what the Bible says on the topic. The grave could not hold him. Jesus was perfect, innocent, sinless, and the grave could not hold him. And so resurrection was coming. Yes, Friday is death, but Sunday was coming. Now here's the amazing thing. The cross leads to Jesus' resurrection, but not his only. The cross leads to the resurrection of whosoever believes. It leads to the resurrection of the many for whom he died, for their forgiveness. Look again at 29. I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Who's the you? It's the disciples with whom he's celebrating the Passover meal. And you know what happened to them? They died. Every one of them died. All of the apostles did. One way or another, at one time or another, they all died. And he says of them also, you're going to celebrate with me again. We're going to do this again in a new way down the road. You're going to live again as well. Revelation 19:9 says, the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That is almost certainly what Jesus has in mind when he says that he's going to drink it new with us in his Father's kingdom. This marriage supper of the Lamb, which is biblical imagery to say Jesus, the bridegroom, aka the Lamb, and us, believers in Jesus, aka the church, the bride, are going to be united on the other side of the end of this human history, the beginning of a new heavens, new earth, new eternity. We're going to be united in an amazing way. This pictured in marriage, but utterly transcends what we think of marriage today in this life. And we're going to be with him forever. Jesus' disciples. That's the original apostles, yes. It's disciples today like you and I, yes. But it's even people who barely understood what he was about, but surrendered to him in faith. I love Luke 20, verses 42 and 43. Jesus is crucified between two criminals, and one of them during his agonizing, suffocating death on the cross, comes to see Jesus a bit differently, and he says to him, verse 42, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he, Jesus, said to him, the thief on the cross, "Today I say to you, you will be with me in paradise. Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." That's astounding. This guy didn't perform. This guy was a criminal getting a just death sentence. And all he says is, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom. I believe you are who you say you are. You're coming into a kingdom. That much I believe to be true. Remember me." In other words, have mercy. And Jesus says, "Yeah. Today you will be with me in paradise." There's a paradise ahead for us who believe. Not because we deserve it, not because we're better than someone else, but because of Jesus' death in our place. Remember on Sunday when we looked at Palm Sunday and the triumphal entry, how so many in that crowd came because they had heard about him raising Lazarus from the dead. They came because they heard this king conquers death. This king makes dead people alive. And he does. That's for you and for me. And that's exactly what John, in writing John chapter 11, was trying to help us understand when he recounted the story of Lazarus's resurrection and Jesus saying to Lazarus's sister, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." This wasn't about one man. This is about Jesus telling those who would follow him, "This is what I can and will do for every one of you who believes in me." The Christian story is a bloody story, a story of guilt and shame and horror and death. It's the story of our wickedness and our rebellion, but it's also the story of God's goodness and grace and love and forgiveness purchased in the currency of his son's blood. Nothing else was valuable enough. Nothing else would do. And so Jesus did what needed to be done. And he gave himself to death, even death on a cross. Good Friday isn't good without the benefits that Christ died to purchase. It's not good without our receiving it by faith, which is the only way. And so every time you find yourself slipping into a works mentality, every time you begin to think, "Oh, I don't deserve this," remind yourself, no, of course you don't. That's why Jesus bought it, so you wouldn't have to, because you couldn't. Every time you find yourself thinking, "I'm not good enough, I don't deserve this," remind yourself, of course you're not, but Jesus is. Jesus is good enough. Jesus did deserve what he purchased. And he purchased it not simply for himself, but he purchased it for you.